Good morning, or good afternoon, or good evening, good night, whatever time it is that you're tuning in with us here. We appreciate it. Have you ever walked into a room and someone looks at you and says, "Why are you here?" Now, that doesn't make you feel real good about yourself, right? As if my self-esteem was not already low enough. Have you ever read something in the Bible and wondered why it was there? Like pretty much everything from, the middle portion of Exodus all the way through Deuteronomy. And like why God didn't just sum up the prophets in one short book by saying that you've committed these sins and if you don't repent, this is what will happen to you. And the people do not repent and this is what happened to them. I mean, think about it. Instead, we have all of these chapters, some of which are admittedly difficult to stay awake through, and some stories that we may wonder why they are there. And not in a bad way, but in that somewhat curious way. And I'm not trying to talk bad about the Bible or anything, all right? So don't get your dander up. But you have to admit, some of those Old Testament books, and just covering all the laws and the rules and the regulations and even a lot of the prophetic books with some minor variations, they're all pretty much the same. And it can be hard to get through them. It's tempting sometimes in your Bible reading plan, if you're one of those people who follows that, to just be like, you know what, we're going to skip this like 2 month portion and just go, flip through the Gospels or something a half a dozen times. Yeah, sometimes we wonder, why is this in here? Well, one such story that you may have thought that about is the story of Hannah. In 1 Samuel 1, 1 through 20. And I'm not saying that that's kind of a story that's difficult to stay awake through, but it is one of those that you wonder, why is this story in here? When we think of the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1, 1 through 20 is where we're going to be. When we think of the book of Samuel, we probably think naturally of Samuel the prophet and his ministry and, of course, Saul and his demise. But before we even get into the real content of Samuel, we open the book with a story about someone who has no other parts in the book. And this is why we may wonder, why is this here? Her character opens the play, and for a few moments we watch her perform, but then she exits stage left, and that is all we ever see of her again after chapter 2. But her story really gives us more than just an opening act. More than just something to entertain ourselves with while we wait for the real actors Samuel and Saul and their whole entourage to come on stage. What exactly does she give us? Well, before I get too far ahead of myself, let's go ahead and read this story. 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting in verse 1. There was a man named Elkanah who lived in Ramah in the region of Zuph in the hill country of Ephraim. He was the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph of Ephraim. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. Each year, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of Heaven's armies at the tabernacle. The priests of the Lord at that time were the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. On the days Elkanah presented his sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to Peninnah and each of her children. And though he loved Hannah, he would give her only one choice portion because the Lord had given her no children. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. "Why are you crying, Hannah?" Elkanah would ask. "Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? Once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord, and she made this vow. "O Lord, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime, and as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut." As she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her. Seeing her lips moving but hearing no sound, he thought she'd been drinking. Nowadays, that would just be me talking to myself. I wonder if people think that I'm a little drunk. No, it's just me trying to process. Verse 14, "Must you come here drunk?" he demanded. "Throw away your wine." "Oh, no, sir," she replied. "I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I am very discouraged, and I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think I am a wicked woman, for I have been praying out of great anguish and sorrow." "In that case," Eli said, "go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of him." "Oh, thank you, sir," she exclaimed. Then she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. The entire family got up early the next morning and went to worship the Lord once more. Then they returned home to Ramah. When Elkanah slept with Hannah, the Lord remembered her plea, and in due time she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, "I asked the Lord for him." We know her child was Samuel, and we know all about him from the time he was a child through his being final judge and the first prophet to God's people. Lessons from the life of Samuel make perfect sense, but why this biography on his mother that we just read? Why not just mention that Samuel was born to two God-fearing parents who promised him to God and fulfilled that promise? The rest, as they say, would be history. Are there any lessons that we can draw from Hannah? That's probably a good question to ask ourselves when we come across any type of story in the Bible. It's like, are there any lessons that we can draw from this? Well, yes, actually, even from the story of Hannah, as brief as she is with us, there are some lessons that we can draw. Number one, Hannah's story gives us insight into the heart of God. It tells us that God does not despise human desire. He does not rebuke or condemn it. Hannah desired a child, a desire which she shared with about a million other women, especially in that time period. I mean, that was just kind of what you did as a woman. And if you did not have a child, even if you couldn't help it, which clearly Hannah, it's not like she didn't want children, but she couldn't. That happens. But that was a big deal back then. Hannah desired a child, and there was absolutely nothing wrong with that desire. Even if it was not within the will of God for her, you know, meaning that for whatever reason, God had just decided that Hannah's just not going to have children, at least up to this point in her life. But even with that, even if she still wanted a child, there wasn't anything wrong with that. It's a natural desire. And certainly not a desire that the Lord would take issue with. Even if it was one that he wasn't going to grant her, he wouldn't have a problem with her having that desire. It was a totally natural desire. Even if the mother is not really in a situation where she should probably be having a child, her desire for one is not misguided or wrong. Even still, for if a woman today even knows, man, I wouldn't be a good mother right now, just not in a good place, but she still desires a child, there's nothing wrong with that. We shouldn't fault her for having that desire. Even if she knows it wouldn't be a good thing for her to have a child, yet the desire is still well and good. To be a mother is a desire that is instilled within a woman by God himself, perhaps even from the day she herself was born. And even if for whatever reason she cannot have a child, it does not mean that it is because God did not approve of her desire. Now, one could try and argue that Hannah should have just been content with the life that God had given her and just accept this as his will for her life. But you'll notice that God never judges her or condemns her for being unhappy about it. And that may seem a little weird at first, because we know what 1 Timothy 6:6 says about contentment. And if we don't, I'll take you over there real quick so that you will know. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth," or great gain is probably the more popular reading on that. But this does not mean that our human desires, even those that make us unhappy when they are not met, are sinful in the eyes of God. He knows the way we feel. He understands that we understand all too well the reality of Proverbs 13:12. And let me show you what that one is. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life." Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But we understand that. And so he encourages us to bring our desires to him. One more quick verse I want to read for you here. I know, I'm sorry, I've got you flipping back and forth and back and forth. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank Him for all He has done. And you know what? Frankly, tell God about the things that you want. Maybe it's not even something that you need, but it's just that it's this really strong desire. You want this in your life. And I'm not talking about that brand new Ferrari down to the dealership, all right? But it's something that, yeah, I don't need children to get through life. But God, I so do want to be, in this case, a mother. Bring that to Him. What we must understand as children of God is that there is no request of ours that is too big for Him. And there's no request of ours that is not significant enough to bring before His throne. So before we get too quick to judge Hannah about she should have just been content and just accepted that and gone on with her life, really? Would it have been that easy for us to do that? I mean, think about some of the things that we really, really wanted that we didn't have. And we didn't understand why, because it seemed like a totally innocent, harmless thing. Why would God refuse this to me? Reasonable questions to ask. Friends, it's okay to ask God. And you can do so with confidence and boldness because your Heavenly Father grants you access to His throne freely anytime, day or night, about any situation. Trivial is not in His vocabulary. Because if it is important to us, it is important to Him. We need to understand that as children of God. If it matters to us, then it matters to Him because we matter to Him. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 says, give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. And Psalm 55 and verse number 22 says, give the Lord, and He will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall. Oftentimes we don't have either the things we want or the peace of God because we don't ask. Simply because we just don't go to God and say, this is what I'm feeling. This is what I want. This is what I need. Or this is what I think I need. We just, for whatever reason, it's like we forget how much God cares about us. We must talk to Him. We walk around stressed and unhappy and wishing that things were different when we should be walking around talking to God. Number two, we are also taught through this story that God can use human weakness and frailty to accomplish something great. We already talked about the child that Hannah had, Samuel. So yes, Samuel was one of the greats in the history of God and His people. But again, why is Hannah here? Because God is glorified in her story, her weakness, her trusting in God as she turned to Him with her problem, her faithfulness to her promise when she dedicated Samuel to God. These are all evidences of God working in her life. Her grief and her pain, God made to be a part of the story of what God was doing in the history of Israel. And a glorious history it was, at least on God's part. Not so much after the Israelites were finished with it, but even then, God found a way to turn around. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And He chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made Him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and He freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. perhaps this is not an exact parallel passage, but it points to the fact that God is not limited by anything, and he can make use of anything. There is no purpose of his that can be thwarted by anything in this world. If he wills it, it will be done, because there is no one greater than the Almighty God. Do you believe that? I mean, do you really, really believe that? Job 42 and verse number 2. Reply to the Lord, I know that you can do anything, and no one can stop you. A confession that Job felt compelled to make after he had seen God in a way that he had never seen him before. And we know that God had control of Job's situation from the very beginning, and it was not shared control. No purpose of God in Job's life was going to be thwarted. No purpose of God's in Hannah's life was going to be thwarted. And no purpose of God's in your life will be thwarted. Friend, if you stand back and let him do his will. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. Who would have thought that a treasure would be found in a clay jar? Because the real treasure and the real power is found within God. If it were all up to us, we would use the nicest, most expensive jars that our money could buy, which is usually why God chooses to use the weaker, less attractive looking jars of clay. Because we must understand that the power for anything comes from him and not from ourselves. And Hannah knew that. I think she and Elkanah both had surrendered her barrenness over to God. But even so, it did not mean that Hannah would not be bothered by it, at least from time to time, especially when Peninnah was around. It did not mean that she would not still feel its pain. It did not mean that she would stop having the desire to have a child. And it certainly didn't mean that she would stop praying about it. Hannah understood that what she wanted, she could only get from God. The answer to her problem was only to be found in the grace and sovereignty of God, and so it is to him that she pleads. Throughout history, people have and will experience desires that will not be satisfied, that will not be quenched, and they will have circumstances that cause them grief. And with many of these things, we will never understand them. We may never understand why the simplest desires of some people are never fulfilled, and yet the unimaginable heartbreak just seems to flow freely. We may never understand the death of a child or the illness of a faithful brother or sister. We may never understand why the lies and the cheats seem to have it all going for them, yet those who live honestly before God and man can barely seem to make ends meet. And, to speak in metaphor, we may never understand why the God-fearing Hannahs can't seem to have just one child while the Peninnahs are repopulating the suburbs. As we read the account in 1 Samuel, it would appear that Elkanah was accompanied by both of his wives on at least a good number of occasions, and we know from the language that this was not Hannah's first trip. And we don't know that on those other occasions she didn't pray to God about this problem. All we know is what happened on this trip. But whether she did or did not, something must have happened on this trip that pushed her over the edge, if you will. Something that drove her to the throne of God, this time with more fervency than any other trip before it ever had. Regardless of any of that, what we know is that Hannah recognized that God was her only way out of this problem. And so it is to him and his grace and sovereignty that she throws herself, her broken, humiliated, barren self. And what did she find? The same thing that we will find. And it is what we learn from her story, that God knows our story from beginning to end Everything has a purpose, and trust in Him is never misplaced. Hannah's pain was real, and so was yours. Her grief was real, and so is yours. And don't let anyone ever tell you that your pain is not that bad or that it's not that important and you just need to accept this as part of your life and just move on. Friend, if moving on means that you cry out to God about it every single day for the rest of your life, then you know what? So be it. Because He cares for you. And don't let anyone ever tell you that your pain is not that bad or that it's not that important. Don't let anyone tell you that your problem is not significant, because it is. Friend, if it matters to you, it matters to God, because you matter to God. And we need to not forget that. And you know what? Yeah, he is a really busy God. But think about this. He still knows you by name. He knows every, I don't know if this is the proper term or not, but He knows every microfiber of your DNA. I guess maybe the more correct term, but He knows every mitochondria of your mitochondrial DNA. With everything going on in the world. A lot of it bad. A lot of it discouraging. A lot of it good, though. Don't want to discount that. But with everything going on and with how busy God must be and all of that, friend, don't think that whatever is on your mind, whatever is on your heart, don't think that that is just, it's just really not worth bothering God with right now. There are more important things to pray for. That stuff really shouldn't be rated, you know? Well, this isn't quite as important. We'll put this on the, I don't know, maybe that can be the prayer for like Wednesday. It's really not important for Monday. Friend, if it's on your heart on Monday, then talk to God about it on Monday. And if it's still on your heart on Wednesday, talk to God about it on Wednesday. He doesn't know trivial, because you are not trivial. He's never too busy for whatever problem you have, for whatever desire that you have. Friend, remember how Hannah's story ends. And then believe it for yourself too. Because the same God that Hannah prayed to all those centuries ago is the same God that you pray to today. God bless you, my friends. Thank you for joining us.